give you an example of my favorite childhood book. Favorite children's book that I've ever read. I read it when I was 29, first time. Never too old to read children's book. Even C.S. Lewis once said, maybe one day you'll be old enough to read fairy tales again. But anyway, I read it first a couple years ago, and it's got a great story that I think summarizes what we're going to talk about today. So hold your place in Romans 2 at the beginning of the chapter, and I'll tell you a story. So in the story, there's this little boy, his name's Milo. And he's kind of just bored with life, and he just doesn't think anything fun in life. And he gets transported to this fictional world, and there's two cities in this fictional world. One city is called Dictionopolis, and all they care about is words and letters and spelling and sentences. And the other city is called Digitopolis, and all they care about is numbers and math and adding and subtracting. And so there's two cities, and they're each run by a king, and the kings are brothers. So he goes first to Dictionopolis, and he shows up, and there's all this hoopla, you know, all this celebration of his visitors there. And he shows up and they say, well, we'd like to have you, you know, for dinner here. We're going to have a big dinner. Tell us what you'd like to eat. And he said, well, he's thinking, he's just had a pretty big meal a little bit ago. He's not that hungry. He says, well, I think I just like a light meal. Whatever you have, I like a light meal. So, oh, we got a great idea. So they, all the servants come out and they have a platter and they have a cover on it. They pull it up and there's light bulbs on the platter. Just light bulbs. He says, no, that's not what I would know. I just want a square meal of something, whatever you have. Oh, okay, I got you. So king says, all right, servants bring out, take the platter off. The top of the platter, of course, but you know, there's a bunch of squares. So he's like, all right, well, hold on, let me think. And the king says, well, actually, it's time for a speech. You have to give a speech. Okay. So he gets up and he says, all right, I'd like to thank you all. The king says, whoa, that's way too long of a speech. Miles, what? Okay. So the next guy says, hamburgers and french fries. The next guy says, pizza and chips. And I keep going down the line, hoagies and whatever. This is weird. So then the king brings out all the food ready for the people. And they put the plate before Milo and it says, I'd like to thank you all on this plate in big letters. He says, oh, I didn't realize I had to eat my own words. And the author, as you can tell, has a very good play on words and helping us understand the things in this life. I'm not a Christian author, but it's fun to think about some of the nuances in life. But today we're going to think about the implications of our own words and how sometimes we have to eat our own words, but when we speak the words that God has for us, that we're supposed to believe and agree with Him on, that we can reap good consequences. We can be one day in heaven with Him because of saying His words, not our own. So in Romans 2, thinking about this very thing, the first thing we'll think about is how we can't even live up to our own words sometimes, oftentimes, because when we put forth the standard that we think we can live up to, we don't live up to it. You know, the Bible reminds us that if we fall short of one commandment, we're guilty of all. And Romans 2 here reminds us, it says, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So man will say, you know, you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't cheat. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't do these things. But then maybe an hour later, day later, the same person does that very same thing in a different way, tries to justify. We can't live up to our words because we're sinners, we're guilty. As we heard even this morning, we're all sinners and we fall short of our own words, our own standards, and obviously fall way short of God's, as it says here. If you can't even follow through with your own words, how do you think you'll stand up and escape the judgment of God? So for our first example, to kind of give a setting around this, we'll turn to 1 Kings. If you turn to 1 Kings. There's many examples that you could find in the Bible, and we can refer to a few after the one we'll focus on. But 1 Kings 2, actually we'll start in verse 8 just to give a little bit of context about David's stance. Now remember, this is the Old Testament, so they're abiding by the law of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's different than today, but there are some things we can learn about God and about our judgment before Him, and how we have to live up to our own words. 1 Kings 2:8. David is speaking to his son. He's saying that he's going the way of all the earth. He's going to pass away soon, and he's giving Solomon some wisdom, some guidance. And he's speaking in verse 8. He says, "Behold, there is with you Shimei the son of Gera the Benjamite of Ahuram. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood." Wow, what a strong two verses. But if you went back earlier in the story, this Shimei really did curse King David quite obviously and quite vehemently. And David was correct in Exodus 22:28. You can look back and see in the law that you're not supposed to curse the Lord's anointed, the king. And so we see here, David's kind of standing, but look, even here, David is standing by his own words. He's saying, I told him I would not put him to death. Solomon, you can deal with him as the Lord will give you wisdom to do so, but I stand by my own words that this is, you know, what he kind of deserves, basically saying. So let's go to the story itself in verse 36 of the same chapter, 1 Kings 2:36. The king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there to any place. For it will happen on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." Notice what Shimei says here. Shimei says, he then says to the king, "The word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. So if you read through, for sake of time, we'll skip through, but he actually goes across the brook to catch some servants that he was told went across the way. So he disobeys what he just said. And in verse 42, the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you?" So here, you know, there's, like I said, there's other examples we can refer to, but what a great example. Shimei himself agrees with the king and says, "What you said, you've preserved, you showed me grace, I'm going to abide by it. I'm going to, yep, not a problem." And then he turns, it's actually 3 years later, I think, so it's a little bit down the road that but he doesn't remember what he said and what he agreed with the king on and disobeyed. And it brought him to his death because the king had to follow through with his word. So we see here an example of not standing up to our own words and how we can fall far short of them, and they can kind of condemn us. Because the words that we stand on are what we're standing on for truth, for guidance, for our path. We're saying, you know, this is what I'm going to follow through on, and that's why I'm saying it verbally to you or before the Lord. So we have to remember that. You know, it's interesting to see the grace that Solomon showed here. He said, you know, I'm not even going to put you to death. I'm going to let you stay in this house, just stay here, and we're going to abide by these terms. Shimei agreed and still couldn't live up to it. And we as sinners, you know, we read in Romans 2, Romans 1 is another good example, but we cannot live up to the standards of even our own selves. We can't live up to God. So if we can't stand on our own words, then whose words can we stand on? And whenever we hear the truth, what do we do with them? So you can think of other New Testament examples before we go to the next one. But think of the New Testament examples. Matthew 25 and Luke 19 are examples of the minas and the talents, the parables that the Lord Jesus gave. And in them, it's interesting, you look at the person that had one talent, you look at the person that had one mina, each of their arguments, they tried to justify themselves. They said, "Well, I knew you to be a hard God, or you know, a person that was going to reap where you didn't sow, and I knew how you dealt with things, so I just kind of preserved my mina, my talent back in the corner, and here it is," and thought that they were justified in that. Interestingly enough, in Luke 19, it's interesting what the master says there. He says, "Out of your own words, I will judge you. Out of your own words, I will judge you." And then he says, "Because you knew this about me, you should have done this." And so, not looking at the whole story, what that means, but even just that example of the master dealing with the servant and what they did or did not do with their talent, their mina. It shows that we're accountable for our words, and it shows that our words are important because it's showing what we believe in our very heart. You know, it also reminds me of Peter in denying the Lord. Peter said, you know, I'm not going to deny you, or I'm definitely going to, I'll be the last one. And what does he do? He denies the Lord three times, because the Lord Jesus had predicted. Ananias and Sapphira is another interesting story to think about. Because, you know, they're brought before other people, and they said, did you sell this for so-and-so, or did you say you sold it for this much? And they said, yes. And they agreed even there, again, when they had a chance to repent. But they stuck to their law. They stuck to their law. The scribes and Pharisees, you know, this is an example where Lord Jesus asked them, by what authority do you think I do these things? And they're saying, well, if it's from heaven, we can't say it's from heaven because of this. And they're going back and forth because they want to say not necessarily the truth. They want to say what will cover themselves, not get in trouble, not step on anybody's toes, and preserve them, make them more pure and clean. And so, you know, we have some great examples in the New Testament of people that tried to say their own truth, but they realized even then that it's almost as if you're standing on a tree limb and you're cutting it out from underneath. So, we have these examples. Do we see it in our own lives? Do we see it in how man is sinful in and of themselves? You know, it's interesting. The other week, Megan and I went to hear Frank Turek speak. He's a apologetic preacher, and he's written some books and things, and he gives some examples about how relativism can't stand up on its own two feet. And he gives some examples. He says, you know, it's almost like if someone said to you, my sister is an only child. That doesn't make sense. It knocks out its own truth in the very word. Like if I said to you, I can't speak a word of English, well, I just did. It's a self-defeating sentence. And, you know, there's other ones that people say, well, there's no absolute truth. But that's an absolute truth. And he used these examples to kind of show us, in our very selves, how people try to justify themselves, but they don't in the end, because they're self-defeating in the very argument that they have. So my question to us today is, when we see the sin of humanity and see the sin of our own selves, do we realize that they're ironic as these types of sentences? That when we try to say, man, I'm so mad at that person for stealing something from me or lying about something. And then a couple hours later, I lie about something else in a different category, a different sense. Do I see how my sin is present right in front of me? How I don't live up to my own standards because we're weak, we're sinful, we're deceitful, we're conniving. But there's hope. But there's hope. And we're going to go to some examples next. But I wanted to emphasize this. And what happened with Shimei here, he had to reap the consequences, and the agreed repercussion was enacted upon him of death because he said, yes, and it wasn't as if Solomon gave him something and said, you have to do this, thus said. He said something, and then Shimei even agreed and said, yep, not a problem, I can abide by it. He didn't. So keep this thought in mind. We're going to go to the next one in 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, another good example of someone that had to live up to their own words, but they had a different response. And that's the change in the next story here. They had a different response. This is King David after his sin with Bathsheba, and he's approached by the prophet Nathan. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. Then he grew up together with him and his children, and would eat of his bread and drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Notice what happens here. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to him, said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. So here we have an example. King David has done something wrong. He's done something sinful. And he's actually given this example. He doesn't realize it's about him, and he condemns himself without knowing it. His anger is greatly aroused against the man. The man is him. The man is him, and he's mad, and he says, this is what the man shall do, and have done against him. And Nathan says, you're the man. You know, David rightly judged the story. This is in Exodus 22:1. If you turn there, we won't have time, but he has an understanding of the law in this specific sense. And so his answer is correct. But maybe he didn't want it to be correct of sorts because he's condemning himself. But we will see, if you go down a little bit further, verse 13, after Nathan summarizes God's further words to David himself, David responds, says, I have sinned against the Lord. Short sentence, no justification, no rationalization of what he did. I have sinned against the Lord. So David here is honest and says, yes, I've heard my own words against myself. I've heard my own words against myself, and I agree that I have sinned against God, and I will, essentially be dealt accordingly. We can look at how the Lord dealt with him and go further. But he had a decision to make. He had a decision to make. When he heard Nathan say, you are the man, and he realized in his mind, a little light bulb clicked, I did do that. I did these things. I've been trying to cover it up the last year or so. He had a decision to make. He could do one of two things. He could say, well, that quick judgment in verse 5 and 6 that he made was just incorrect. It was flawed. He just didn't understand the law right. The guy in the story didn't do anything wrong. He could say that and try to cover it up again and say, I'm still okay. Just cover it up. Or he could admit that he sinned in the whole Bathsheba ordeal and all that he did after that. So he did one of two things. And what did he do? He said, I sinned against the Lord. He realized it. He acknowledged it. And he put himself before God knowing that he would have to deal with the repercussions of his sin. So he had to eat his own words in a sense, but he did it before the face of God. And look at the example, we won't look into it per se, but I think you can think about this is when he did all the things to kill off Uriah, kind of cover that up, he's almost desensitized. He almost doesn't really even care. Just, give these kind of fake stories of what happened in the battle and, Uriah died. And he doesn't really bother him. But if you look later, I think it's in this chapter or the next chapter, it is in this chapter where he has a response to his son dying. And the Lord deals with him through his son. The son dies and he worships the Lord. He anoints himself and he's in tears as the son is sick and he's praying to God. He's in tears. He's kind of separate from everybody else. He's on the face of God. He's tearful. All these emotional and spiritual ways that he's kind of dealing with the situation are different than him trying to cover up the death of Uriah. The death of his son was quite different. It was honoring to the Lord because he worshipped, he anointed himself, he washed, he cleansed, he changed his clothes. You have a stark contrast between the death of Uriah and the death of David's son here. And I would suggest to you it's because he realized the sin that he committed. And what, the weight of that conviction that was upon him. So, in considering our theme this morning, the first example was our words knock out our feet from under us and we can't live up to our standards. But when we're posed with the truth that God shows us before us, we can acknowledge it and say, yes, I'm wrong. Yes, I'm a sinner. And we can come to the Lord for forgiveness, for redemption, for reconciliation. So there is a way out, but it's not in ourselves. It's not in our own words. It's not in our own stories or things we can connive or conjure up. Some of those examples, if you're thinking about other New Testament examples or just other examples that might encourage your thoughts here, I was thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch. He is reading Isaiah, and Philip came alongside him and kind of guided him, and he sees some water and says, well, what's going to prevent me from getting baptized right here? He had this understanding of what was said in Isaiah and what God was speaking to him about, and he said, I need to act on it. I need to obey. I need to do this right here. Saul, Paul as we know him, when the Lord Jesus approached him in Acts 9, he said, who are you, Lord? Because Lord Jesus said, you're kicking against the goads. You know what you're doing, essentially. Why are you doing this? And Saul had to acknowledge that he turned around. You know his story. Zacchaeus is another one. There wasn't necessarily words per se, but I think Zacchaeus knew the Lord Jesus and what he represented. And we see when the Lord Jesus ends that story, he says, salvation has come to this house today. He knew that Zacchaeus turned himself around. You see that he was going to give back to everybody that he had stolen from, essentially, and this tax collector deceitful ways. And so you see some of these examples that they lived up to the words that were posed against them of how they were wrong, how they needed to turn to the Lord because of it. So David did reap his own words, in a sense. He did eat his own words in the sense that his son did die and had to deal with it, but he was honest before the Lord. Psalms 51 is a good example. He was honest before the Lord about what he did, and he was brought back to sin. So we'll turn to our last example in Matthew 16, but I want to go off on a little tangent, something that I was encouraged by. I hope this encourages you. But you can turn, I think you can turn to Matthew 16 in the meantime. So to give you an example of the difference between the first two stories, and then something that I don't think crossed my mind until maybe a year or two ago. I mean, I think we understand the concepts, but until it's really fleshed out and understood, it's encouraging to think about the Lord's forgiveness in the sense. So, to give you an example. So if let's say I'm 13 again, and I'm at my parents' house, and my mom says, she knows I'm one of our friends that evening, and she says, before you do, you have to take out the trash. You can't go out tonight. I know this is a very simple example, just stick with me. You take out the trash, or you can't go out with friends. And I'm like, and I say, okay, not a problem, I can do that. So a couple hours go by, my friends come to pick me up, or somebody comes to pick me up. And I say, alright mom, no one, see you later. And she checks the trash, and it's not done. She says, you're staying home because you disobeyed. And then, what happens after that? I become infuriated, I yell, I complain, I pout, I call her mean, call her unfair. This is kind of what clicked in my mind a little bit ago. I just started thinking of this. Both my action in not taking the trash out and the anger from seeing my penalty reacted are both sin. You think about it. They're both sin. There's like a twofold sin in here. The first is disobedience, because I didn't live up to what I said and what my mom's standard was and what my mom said to do. But the second is rejection of judgment. Because I knew that something was going to happen based on me not doing that thing. And when it happened, I got mad and said, stop saying that. That's another sin, because I'm rejecting the judgment that is actually honest and true. So it may hurt my, emotional or whatever well-being, but she was right in punishing me. Was she not? She was right in punishing me, since I didn't obey the requirements or my own agreement on it. So where have we seen this before? Warren Henderson said in his book, The Olive Branch is about children, actually, where I first saw this. He says, Satan opposes divine order, and then, once he does that, he loathes the penalty of his belligerence. Both behaviors manifest a rebellious heart. Both behaviors manifest a rebellious heart. So we sinned in the first action, but in the second action, we can agree with the judgment that happens and say, yes, I've done wrong. Yes, I have true guilt. I want to repent before, in the example of my mom. But obviously you're seeing that I point this to us before the Lord. I can say something wrong. I can steal. I can cheat. I can do whatever. That first act is sinful. It is wrong. But there is hope in that I can repent, and there is the blood that's been paid for the Lord Jesus Christ. That sin has been taken care of if I acknowledge it and say, yes, I need someone to step in on my behalf as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of souls. And I hope that understands a little bit of a tangential source, but I think it conveys the difference between the two stories and the hope that's in forgiveness, and the hope that's in taking the words that God says, saying what he says, and then acting on those words, because we need to have His words on our lips. You know, you could do a study in the Bible. There's actually a decent amount of verses that just even speak about that, about having His truth on our lips, or His words in our hearts, and speaking forth those words. It's really neat to do a study on that. But in Matthew 16, you might know where I'm going here. Matthew 16, it's a short example, but it's a great example of us agreeing with Him and what results from that. Matthew 16, verse 13, this is Peter. And, well, it's his disciples, but it's Peter and the Lord Jesus kind of having a short dialogue. Verse 13 of Matthew 16, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, so some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So here He's speaking to His disciples, and He says, if you hear all the chatter out there, who do people on this earth, when they interact with Me, say that I am? What do you hear? Well, it might be John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Elisha, or, you know, Jeremiah, and some of these examples. But when Peter responds, it's interesting, Peter doesn't have any of those answers. He has his own answer, that's the true answer, and it's been revealed to him, not from flesh and blood, but from God on high. And how encouraging is that? Because the Lord Jesus says, you're blessed because of it. You are blessed because the words you're saying are true. It's reverberating from the Old Testament, all the Messiah prophecies and all the ways the Lord Jesus fulfilled these things, but what the Lord Jesus was showing them, doing for them, and would do for them very soon and dying on the cross. And He says, you are blessed because what you're saying is true, and it's from God the Father on high. The words you're saying is what you're standing on. So, if Peter stands on those words, will those words fall off from underneath him? Will they be a self-defeating, you know, judgment, or is it standing on some sin that will eventually, no, it's standing on the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did on this earth. So we would say to every one of us, you know, do we know Him as Savior? I hope everyone here does. Do each of us say it as well? You know, Romans 10 reminds us that you have to believe in your heart. You also have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It says that if you believe with the heart, it's unto righteousness, but if you speak with the mouth, confess with the mouth, it's unto salvation. And, you know, the words, we kind of alluded to it, the words, when they come out of your mouth, they're a representation of what you believe inside. And it's, you know, you don't really say something unless you want to stand on and believe in it. And we have to speak the words that the Lord has for us. You know, Psalms 119, 13, don't have to turn there. It's just one example of the words I was mentioning about the word of God being on our lips. It says, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. What a great summary verse kind of this message today of what you're saying from your mouth is what should be on my lips all the time. It's so encouraging, so uplifting, but it's what we've been missing all along. So we try to stand on our own words, we're only standing on our own sin, our own faultiness, our own ways that will fall far short of God's glory and of God's judgment. So, interesting, I want to flip it on its head a little inversion of the thought here. 1 John 1:10 and 1 John 5:10. You could turn there, but I can read it for you. Both verses remind us that if we say we've not sinned, in chapter 1, verse 10, and then in chapter 5, verse 10, it says if we do not believe in God, each of those kind of criteria, if you say you don't sin, and if you don't believe in God, the end of those sentences say that you make Him a liar. You make Him a liar if you don't do those two things. So I would propose to you today from those verses and in understanding of us not taking God's word, not agreeing with God's word, that we can actually call God a liar in saying, you know, I'm not a sinner. I don't believe that Jesus died for me. I don't, you know, and have these things that are against the word of God. Because if you're standing against the word of God, you're standing on your own words. And what have you said? Your words will fall short. Time and time again, every single time, you stand on your own and not God's. They're interesting verses, kind of inverted a little bit. We think about, we don't want to call God a liar, because he's not. He's the faithful and true one. We want to speak the words that he says, because he is true. What is Romans? I think it's Romans 4:3. Let God be true and every man a liar. I like that verse. It's a really quick thought. Let God be true and every man a liar. Because at the end of the day, that's the most true statement. God is always true. He will never lie. He will never deceive us. So, what's the application here? We've kind of talked about it, but we need to confess. We need to confess our sin, and we need to agree with God. Because confession is speaking with, saying the same thing with God. That we're saying what he says is true, and it's true of our own lives. Romans 10:9, we mentioned that. 1 John 2:23 was another verse I had down. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You know, if we agree of the Lord Jesus and what he did, we will have the Father also. When I was growing up, when I was younger, my sister and I loved to watch The Newsies. I don't know if you guys ever know The Newsies. It's a Disney movie. It's a musical. It's a lot of fun. And it's a bunch of newspaper boys. And the people that ruled over them, they just jacked up the price of the newspapers. They were going to have to live in the streets. They were really stressed about this. And they said, if we band together all the newsies of all New York, if we get everybody together and petition, maybe that'll turn somebody's mind, right? Maybe it'll turn somebody around. And these guys were in this one little locality, so we have to go to every single city in New York and get the newsies there to kind of agree with us, to strike, to boycott the buying of these newspapers. But they knew there's been some risks and some problems with Brooklyn. Brooklyn was always a problem. They had to, there was this head guy there, and they really struggled with getting him on board with certain things. They said, man, when we go, we have to be on our A game. We have to go and convince him. And if we get him, everybody will come. He's like the leader, the emotional leader. Get him on board. We got it. So they go, and they meet this guy. They go up to him, and they tell him their spiel. They say, this is what you got to do. You got to be on our side. What do you think? And it's a big turning part of the movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's really kind of a cliffhanger. And he's really scary, he's really intimidating, but all he says is, I say that what you say is what I say. And it's a cool sentence, because first of all, it sounds neat. Second of all, what is he saying? He's saying, what you just said is what I'm going to say. I say that what you say is what I say. And it was just a cool part of the movie, but isn't that cool to think here? We can say the same thing as the Lord God Almighty and agree with him, because he's communicated to us in his word and our conscience through creation all around us. In the Psalms 19, so many examples say that creation is speaking to us. Romans 1 reminds us that creation is speaking to us. There are ways God is speaking to us, and we can agree with him that what he says is true, and is true of our own lives. We need to be honest before him. You know, what was the result of Peter's answer here? What was the result of Peter's answer? We did say he was blessed, as the Lord Jesus says, and then it was revealed to him by his Father. God the Father is in heaven, but then he says, I'm going to build my church upon you. But as we know, the amazing things that the Lord is able to do with the disciples of the apostles as Acts and other things that happened, the Lord was mighty to use these men of God to do many things for him. But it's because Peter and obviously the others, but they agreed with what the Lord Jesus represented, who he was, and what he was doing for them. You know, I didn't read, I actually had an opening verse I wanted to mention, but we can mention it now. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, we go back to the opening example. You know, we have to eat our own words, because what we say is what we have to, we have to reap the consequences. But it can be good fruit. It doesn't have to be bad fruit. It doesn't have to be bad fruit from sin. from deceit, deception, my own lust, my own desires, my whatever. It can be good fruit. It can be things of righteousness, things of holiness, things from the Lord, because we can say what he says. Another closing flower example is, I was thinking about, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. That's Proverbs 15:23. We are saying things before God, we have to be accountable to them. Psalm 76:11 says, make vows to the Lord and pay them. You know, it's another great Bible study to look at the vows that people vowed in the Old and New Testament and what they had to do because of them. Every day, you're making a promise to someone, you're making a promise to the Lord, you have to live up to it. No matter who you're speaking to, you're doing it before the Lord and accountable to the truth of the matter. It is inevitable that one day, each of us will stand before the Lord. And what words will we have before him? Will we say, yes, I'm standing on the Lord Jesus Christ waiting for me? Or will we say, I'm good enough, I've done enough, I think I'm not as sinful as I might be or appear to be? What words will we say before him? I will see one day. Our God and Father, we are thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for what he has done for us. We're thankful that we can say his own words, that we can agree with him. We can confess our sins before him and say, yes, they're disgusting. They are foul before your sight. But when we speak his words and say, yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my Lord. He loves me and died for me. When we say those words and we agree with what the Bible says, the Bible which you have conveyed your truth to us, we can be saved, not in our own words, but because of what he has said, what he has promised. We're thankful this morning that your promises are true and true time and time again, that we can always rely on you, we can lean on you, knowing that we're leaning on not our own understanding, but yours, that we can love your truth, we can be growing in the grace and wisdom and knowledge of the Lord because of what you're doing in our own hearts and lives. That you've changed us from the inside out, you've redeemed us. And we pray that each one of us here would have the fruit of our lips be always pleasing to you and not a poor-smelling aroma in your sight, but a sweet-smelling aroma in your nostrils, that you would be pleased with the words we say, that they would reflect what is in your word, reflect what is in your heart, your character, what you would desire from us to be. Lord, we pray that we'd be careful with our words, knowing that the repercussions could, we might have to deal with them for years and years to come, but when we agree with what you say and are true and faithful in our words, they can be good fruit, good results from them. Pray that we encourage others in them. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this day. And thank you for who you are and what we are in you. We ask these things and pray these things in your name. Amen.